Secure from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 125. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 15th, 2017.
You and I live in very uncertain times. I know. Again, that's another one of those fascinating insights that your pastor brings to you. I have such great insight because I are a college graduate. But we look at the world and it is uncertain in that things are changing and changing rapidly. We talk about terrorist threats. We watch our economy as it struggles and wonder where in the world it's going to end up. We witness the moral decline. Century-old traditions and values are shaken. The philosophical landscape is unrecognizable to many of us. So we live in frightening times. The times are frightening because they're uncertain. We're not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. So we're worried, and I think rightfully so. So let me read to you what one historian has written, his observations. The changing character of the native population, brought about through unremarked pressures on porous borders, the creation of an increasingly unwielding and rigid bureaucracy, whose own survival becomes its overriding goal, the despising of the military, lip service paid to values long dead, the pretense that we are still what we once were, the increasing concentration of the populace into a richer and poorer by way of a corrupt tax system, ineffectual legislation promulgated with great show. I think he's nailed it. When you look at the type of things that he's describing, you say, boy, that is it. Problems with porous borders, a bureaucracy that has to be fed and its goal is to feed itself, the despising of the military, corrupt tax system. Did I mention he's talking about the fall of Rome? He's describing the destruction of the Roman Empire. Sounds really familiar, doesn't it? The point is, we have always lived in uncertain times. Times have always been uncertain for the people of God. Now, sometimes you and I worry about it, and sometimes we look around and we're concerned because things that we've known, things that have been held dear by us, are disappearing. We look around and things like honesty and courage and concern for others and self-discipline and hard work and responsibility, they all seem to be going by the wayside. And we notice that everybody's a victim. You notice that? Everybody's a victim, and it's actually nobody's fault. Now, how we can all be victims if there's not someone victimizing, I'm not sure. But that's the kind of world that you and I live in. Chuck Colson said years ago, we are producing a generation of cultural barbarians whose only thought is for their own immediate self-gratification. And so Colson said 20-some years ago, we are living in a new dark age. The religious landscape has been completely reshaped. The church was once dominant, but it's fading in its influence. Our influence for good and for the kingdom of God has taken a real beating in recent years. There's the uncertainty of political times. There's uncertainty in our economy. There's uncertainty religiously and spiritually. So the question is, how do we respond to all that? How are we supposed to live in the midst of uncertainty? How do we stand? Well, that's all background for our text tonight, Psalm 125. How do we live with uncertainty? How do we live when we're swimming upstream against the culture? This is another song of ascent. It's part of that hymn book within the hymn book that the pilgrims sang on their way to Jerusalem. This one speaks of the believer's security. We survey this brief psalm, we're reminded of an important truth. In a world of uncertainty, in a world of an ever-present danger, the believer finds rest and security in God's sovereign care. Our peace, our comfort, is in the sovereignty of our God and His sovereign gracious care. And I hope you're beginning to see, as we've worked our way through these Psalms, that the precious doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It's again, and I use this phrase over and over, but it's not a coffee table doctrine. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not something we set out for company to see when they come over and say, wow, that's fascinating, that's interesting. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is an everyday doctrine. Amen. It's something that has to be lived out every day. It is intended to be lived. We live our life on the basis of and in light of the truth that our God's in control. That's how we survive as the people of God. We look around us and we see all of this change and we wonder, where in the world is it going? Where is it going to end? The only thing that can give peace to our heart and our mind is we say, I don't know where it's going to end, but I know God's in control. I know that He's sovereign over this. I know that while I'm worried, while I'm burdened, while I'm unsure, God isn't wringing His hands wondering, what am I going to do? Whenever we're given a view into the heavens, like in Isaiah chapter 6, you remember, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. He had been king for so long, most of the population had never known any other king. And now he's gone. And the uncertainty that comes with that, and then to think that he died of leprosy, that was a sign of God's judgment. And all of this uncertainty, when Isaiah goes to the temple, because there wasn't anywhere else to go, he said, I'll go to the temple, I'll go to worship God. And he's given this view into the heavens, and he finds God seated. God isn't pacing. He isn't saying, okay, let's see, how are we going to handle this? And there's not bulletins coming in and angelic messengers coming in with the latest news. He's firmly seated on his throne. He isn't worried. He's in full control of everything. In the book of Revelation, when we're given that scene in chapter 4 of a doorway open in heaven, come on up here and see. When he goes up, what does he find? God is seated on his throne. In the midst of all of the uncertainty and the unrest of the Roman Empire, in all the things that are going on in and around Jerusalem, God was firmly in control and firmly seated. Therein is our comfort and our peace as the people of God. Let's look together, beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 125. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. It's a brief psalm. It's just five verses. But it's a practical psalm. It speaks to very practical things to give comfort and peace and assurance to God's people. Three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in verse 1 and verse 2, we have this confusing assertion and a comforting promise. A confusing assertion and a comforting promise. Look how the song begins. Those who trust in the Lord, that is Yahweh, the covenant God, the God who has revealed Himself to Israel, the God who is in relationship with Israel. That's why it's capital letters, Lord. It's not just God generic. It is the specific name for God, the God who has revealed Himself, the God who's made Himself known. Those who trust in Yahweh, those who trust in the God of Israel, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now, the reason I say this is a confusing assertion is I want to ask a question, and you don't have to raise your hand, and I'm not really looking for personal testimonies at this point, but is there anyone here who can say honestly, I have never been moved? In my faith, I have always stood my ground, and I have never, ever faltered or been moved. I can't raise my hand. I can't say that's so. In fact, sometimes I'm a little bit like a spiritual thermometer, depending on the weather. I'm either up or down, or I'm believing or unbelieving. It's a struggle. So when I read something like this, it causes questions. It seems I move frequently. It seems like I am full of faith one day and I'm full of doubt the next. And yet, he said, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They will not, they cannot be moved. And so, naturally, I want to ask, so, is this an indication that maybe I'm not even a Christian? Is this an indication I'm not a believer because I've been moved? Because I've struggled? Because I've had those difficult days. I've had those days when I wasn't sure I believed. What in the world does the psalmist mean when he said, they will be like Mount Zion that cannot be moved? He's talking about those who trust, who give themselves to the Lord, who put their confidence in the Lord. These are the ones who abide in Him. And so what he's talking about in this passage is about abiding in the Lord. He's not talking about your ability to stand. He's not talking about your ability to continue in belief. Actually, what he's saying is, you put your trust and confidence in the one who cannot be moved. That's the emphasis of the passage. The fact is, in all of my doubts, in all of my fears, in all of my failures, in all of my frustration, I remain God's child. Because He is keeping me. Because God knows me, and He says, I'm not going to trust Him to hold on to me. I will hold on to Him. It's like sometimes I walk with my grandchildren, and they take my hand, or they grab my little finger, and we're walking through the parking lot. But guess what? If I see a car starting to pull out, or I see somebody pulling in, I don't let them keep hold of my finger. I switch the grip. And I take hold of them. That's the picture in this passage. It's not my ability to hang on. It's not my ability to continue to believe. It is my trust, my reliance in the Lord who is capable of keeping me, who is capable of holding me. It's not about my strength. It is about His steadfast, merciful, gracious, and abiding presence. Feelings are important. Feelings are essential and they're valuable. But they tell me next to nothing about God or my relationship with Him. So what I'm saying is, understand that your security comes from who God is, not from how you feel. That is an important distinction you need to nail down. And you need to understand, it isn't about how you feel. It isn't about how secure you feel. It isn't about how confident you are in your ability to believe, or how confident you are that you really genuinely have belief. Because I don't know anyone, true believer, or that has not struggled with wondering, did I really mean it when I prayed? Did I really mean it when I said? Am I really genuinely trusting? If I really meant it, then why do I think this? If I really meant it, why would I do that? And I worry because my feelings tell me. And the psalmist is saying, it isn't about how you feel, it's about who He is. That's how come we can stand. That's how come we're like the mountain that can't be moved. Not because of our believing, but because of His power to keep. Because of His power to save. Eugene Peterson says, the image that announces the dependable, unchanging, safe, secure existence of God's people comes from geology, not psychology. I like that. It comes from geology. He's a rock. He's a mountain that isn't going to be moved. It isn't about psychology. It isn't about my believing. It isn't about my feeling. It isn't about my emotion. It's about the strength and power of my God to keep. The psalmist goes on in the second verse to say, as the mountains surrounding Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. The image is God's safekeeping of His people. My confidence, my faith, my encouragement, my peace is grounded, rooted, founded upon the one in whom I believe. He is my foundation, and He is my fortress in which I rest. Jerusalem seated on a mountain, secure on bedrock, and it's surrounded by mountains, providing security for those who would try to invade. That's our confidence as the people of God. The same way the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds us. The image is that of safety. It is of security. It is of strength. It is stability. And it's all because of who He is. Our strength, our confidence is in the person, the nature, the character of our God. Second Kings, when Elisha was involved in that battle with Ben-Hadad, you remember his servant was all worried because his servant says, "We're surrounded. We're outnumbered. There's this huge army surrounding us. We don't have any chance." And Elijah went out and looked and said, "It's okay." And his servant looked back and said, "I don't see what you're talking about. We're surrounded." And he says, "No, that army that's with us is bigger than that army." And he says, "I don't see what you're talking about." And he said, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And the Lord gave him a vision for this army surrounding the army that was threatening. That's the image that the psalmist is dealing with here. Or Psalm 27, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them." We're never told anywhere in Scripture, never is it even hinted at, that as the people of God will not have enemies. We're not granted immunity. We, like all others, are vulnerable to attack. But our trust is in the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And so there's peace. There's rest. There's comfort. There's assurance. Those who trust in the Lord, those who are looking to Him, those who are relying on Him, those are the ones that cannot be moved. And see, those times when I am moved, it's because I take my eyes off of. I'm not looking to. I'm not trusting it. I'm like Peter. "Lord, let me come to You." And after a step or two, I say, "Wait a minute, I can't do this." And I start to sink, and then He grabs hold and pulls you up and says, "No, You're with me." Our confidence, our hope, is in the person of our God, His love and care, His grace, His mercy, His kindness. Second, in verses 3 and 4, note a promise of judgment and a prayer for grace. "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their heart." There's this clear acknowledgement of evil and wickedness. Not denying it, not saying it isn't there, not saying it isn't a real threat, not saying it really isn't as bad as it looks. No, there's a clear acknowledgement of evil and wickedness. Maybe this was written during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. Don't know for sure. It's obviously written in a time of foreign occupation. And I think this applies directly to us, and why this psalm is important to us is because we often worry about what will happen if we're forced to live under ungodly rulers. Well, guess what? That's been going on for some time. The fact of the matter is, the people of God, for most all of their existence, have lived under ungodly rulers. That's just part of being the people of God. The world is largely ruled by secular people operating from secular worldview and a secular government. Yet they don't come to power unless God allows it. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God. And whenever God allows it, He allowed it for a reason. There is a purpose for it. A reason for it. But note that promise in verse 3. The promise is the wicked will not rule forever. Now, they may rule a lot longer than we want them to. They may hang around a lot longer than we think they should. But the Lord's promise is they will not rule forever. You know what's interesting to me about this psalm? There is this acknowledgement of evil and wickedness. And then there is this statement that they will not rule forever, but the psalmist nowhere prays for the destruction of the wicked. Which I find strange, because I think that's what I'd be calling for. Now, why doesn't he pray for the destruction of the wicked? Because he doesn't have to. It's inevitable. They're going to be destroyed. Instead, he focuses on the people of God. He prays for God's mercy and God's grace on his people. He asks that God bless his people. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in their hearts. Now, he isn't claiming that Israel's sinless. He isn't claiming that Israel is good and righteous and never done anything wrong. I mean, the whole context of the Old Testament, the whole context, as you read through the Psalms and listen to the prophets, is Israel is guilty. Judah has failed miserably. But good and upright in the sense that they seek to follow and obey the will of God. And he is calling on the Lord to be gracious. It's a prayer for grace because they don't deserve it. Israel doesn't deserve God being good to them. It is a prayer. It is a cry for grace. It is a cry for mercy because it's a cry for undeserved favor. Because none are righteous and they have no right to claim the blessing of God. Well, there's this confusing assertion about not being moved and yet the comforting promise that we really won't be moved because our God is the mountain that cannot be moved, and he surrounds us with his loving care and grace, his sovereignty. There is the assurance of judgment. The righteous will not reign forever, and there is that prayer for grace. Do good to your people, O Lord. And then finally, the song ends with this somber warning and an abundant blessing. Verse 5. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. It's a sobering thought. Because the Lord, through the psalmist, is warning those who feel secure because they happen to be among God's people, but they don't belong to him. It's a warning that there are those who are in the midst, those who are among the people of God who are not the people of God. These are those who turn to the crooked ways. These are those who do not obey. These are those who do not walk in obedience. These are those who do not live out the truth of their profession. And what is this, what is said about them? They will be led down the path of evildoers. They're going to follow the same path and experience the same fate. The point being, mere formal membership with the people of God means nothing. Let me say it again. Mere formal membership with the people of God means nothing. That's sobering. And it's a message that is unheard in our day. But the truth of the matter is, your name on a church roll is worthless without a life of obedience and faith. It's our Lord who said there are going to be many on that day that say, but Lord, we did all these things in your name. And what's his answer? Depart, for I never knew you. See, our role doesn't count. His does. I've been here be 26 years here in a couple of months. And in that 26 years, we've never gotten any communique from heaven asking about whether someone was on our roll or not. We've never gotten an email, a phone call, or a letter that said, this person showed up here and they said they're a member there, just checking. Are they? Because our role isn't the one that counts. But His does. That's critical, because I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to through the years that are just absolutely assured and absolutely confident because their name is on our roll. And they get really upset if you say, that ain't going to do you a lot of good. So in the midst of this comforting, encouraging, strengthening word comes this word of somber warning. Being in the midst of, being among the people of God isn't good enough if you don't belong to God, if you are not His. But that isn't the end. Peace be upon Israel. Peace, and it's the word shalom, which is more than the absence of conflict. The word shalom, the peace of shalom, means goodness, grace, mercy, blessing, all that is good and right and holy belong to Israel, the people of God. It's not enough to be among the people. You'll be led down the path with evildoers. You're ending up in the same place all the evildoers are going to end up. But if you're truly the people of God, then all of the goodness and blessings of God belong to you. Because you are truly His. So, as the people of God, we find security, peace, and comfort by resting in His sovereign care. Every day, our hope, our confidence rests in Him. So whatever comes our way, whether it's the pink slip that they handed us at work, or it's the phone call from the doctor that said it's malignant, or it's the bank saying you're overdrawn, your peace, your comfort is in a God who's sovereignly in control of all things. And He's not surprised. And He's not caught off guard. And He has assured you He will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. Therein is our peace, our comfort. It's in the sovereign, gracious care, the person of our God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.